Good evening to each one and greetings in the name of Jesus. Appreciated the devotional, but it's not always as easy. Well, I shouldn't say it was easy for that man to use the example. I've had that question enough of times that it's just really difficult to have a suffering person in front of you and you got to try to explain something that they can understand and they still don't understand. Well, tonight, we're going to try and talk about something I don't understand either. But maintaining vision for brotherhood assistance, and I was trying to think of examples. And the only example, there's many, but the one I came up with is that here in the state of Pennsylvania, we have something that we call annual safety inspection. I believe it's something like that. Brother Virgil might be able to help us out with that. I think it's what it's called. It's what we take our vehicles and give the mechanic enough money every once a year, and he looks over it, and it's called a safety inspection. And what he's doing is, as far as I know, he's looking to make sure everything is in order and tries to project, is this going to be safe enough to last another year till the next inspection rolls around. Recently I heard of a man that had a pickup that had rust on it, and apparently the safety inspector didn't do his job because the frame needed to be repaired and welded before that year was up. So apparently, even the inspectors have trouble determining what's going to need to be maintained. But tonight we're talking about maintaining vision for brotherhood assistance. And I don't want to assume too much. And so we're going to have to talk about the some of the basics about brotherhood assistance. This topic is not popular in the world today, and we'll probably get on that as we go along, why it is not popular in the world today, brotherhood assistance. In fact, just this afternoon, we were at my wife's parents, and one of my wife's relatives stopped in, and she is part of the Church of the Brethren, and my mother-in-law told her I was coming here to preach, and then she said, "What are you preaching about?" And I said, "Oh, it's confusing." And I gave her the title, and she's like, "That is confusing." But she said, "You all, Mennonites tend to have it more together than the brethren." So it's a dying thing. I think 100 years ago, people probably better understood brotherhood assistance. We maintain something that we want to keep or we want to preserve. And tonight, I'm kind of adamant about keeping and preserving brotherhood assistance, because even within groups of people that consider themselves conservative Mennonites, I think they're losing it. And maybe you'll understand as we go. I think I have 4 points, something like that, and they all begin with maintain. We're going to break some of them down. But as we think about maintaining vision for brotherhood assistance, we're going to have to maintain, number one, with vision. And simply put, vision is our mental view of something, or our goal or perspective or focus. Now, I'm not much of a construction worker, but on Friday there was a little 2.5 yard area of concrete that needed to be poured that I wanted to do. And so I had a vision for that because I got the forklift stuck in there more than once. Well, stuck really badly one time, so I knew we had to address it. And so I began to plan for this. And for some reason, my limited experience with concrete truck drivers is if they say 11:30, you can expect they're going to be there at 11 o'clock. And so I know it's kind of maybe oversimplifying it, but I planned, I had vision, I had a focus, I had a goal, and so I planned accordingly. Now, tonight we're talking about maintaining, and we're going to maintain with vision. We're going to maintain with a focus or a goal. So what is the goal or the focus? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Number two is maintaining by understanding the vision or the goal. So first of all, without a vision, the people perish, I think, as the verse I'm trying to quote. There, you can't keep something alive if you don't have a goal or a vision for it. And that's how we got to maintain brotherhood assistance. And number two, we need to maintain by understanding that goal. So what is brotherhood assistance? And this is where you may think I'm oversimplifying, but I don't know where you're at in your understanding of brotherhood assistance. What is brotherhood assistance? Well, first of all, we've got to think about what is brotherhood? What is brotherhood? What would you tell someone? I like the verses of the account of Jesus, and I'm not going to have you turn there because we're going to have enough of material to cover, but Matthew 12, 46 to 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother, my brethren. Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That is brotherhood. That's New Testament brotherhood. Jesus said it's not blood relatives that are is brotherhood. Brotherhood is he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So tonight, brotherhood, we become part of brotherhood when we do the will of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is the author of that. Without Jesus, we could not be brothers within the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus did acknowledge physical brotherhood and spiritual brotherhood throughout his life on this earth, but he made it clear here in these few verses that spiritual family relationships run stronger than physical family relationships. And there is confusion, and maybe this is a side note, but there's confusion and havoc when that line is not clear. And I think probably some of you have seen that and understand what I'm saying. When people begin to let down their standard or let go of their spiritual brotherhood, which Jesus says is more important, to try and maintain family relationships and physical brotherhood. What Jesus is saying in these verses is that we have a special relationship with him when we do the will of his Father. Now, Christian brotherhood or true New Testament brotherhood is a broad term, and it is, like Jesus says, all those that do the will of my Father. But for the sake of tonight, when we're thinking about brotherhood assistance, we're going to narrow it down to congregation and maybe pilgrim conference or whatever church group you're part of. So brotherhood is family. In family, we are brothers and sisters, we have a relationship, we are equals, we all have the same rights to the parents, is the way a physical family is supposed to work. The same with in the brotherhood. We are all on the same. No one is higher than, well, you know what? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 a while. When we are one of the family of Jesus Christ, we are part of the body of Christ. And I don't know how else to explain it other than to read these verses. I'm not going to make many comments, but these may be familiar verses. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just going to quickly read verses 12 to 31. And now think about brotherhood. Think about the body of Christ and how he makes parallels from the physical body to how the body of believers, the body of Christ, is supposed to operate and to commend each other. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. See the parallels? Just like my hands and arms and legs and head and nose, this all makes my body, this all makes your body, so is the body of Christ. It's made up of all these parts, different parts. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one of the members suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one of the members be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And we'll stop there. And now, briefly, this passage brings a few things to mind, and there's many, but there's a few facts here, and one is that we are members of the body of Christ. Anyone that does the will of his heavenly Father is part of the body of Christ. You are a member. You are, and these verses, we go right down through it, but each part, each member of the body has a part to play, has an important part. And that's number two. All the members are important and needed. It says even the members that seem to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And those that seem to be feeble are necessary. And number three, we also find out that each member has the same privileges in the body. Verses 15 and 16, it says, you know, I have no need of thee. It cannot do, our human bodies cannot do that with our different members, and neither can the body of Christ. Everyone has the same privileges. And number four, each member makes a contribution. And that's what verse 27 says. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And a member in particular simply means that each member has a part to play. Each member makes a contribution. That word particular means a division or share. So each one, whether it's the 15-year-old member of the body of Christ or whether it's a 90-year-old member of the body of Christ, each member makes a contribution. The body of Christ does not have a leech. Does not have something that just hangs on for the ride, like a leech might. There are needy members. This tells us that. But even the needy members will be an asset in their own way. It may be the grandmother that runs out of energy, is just going from the rocking chair to the kitchen sink. But she has a role. She has a part to play. She likely is spending more time in prayer, praying for the congregation, than the husband that is out working a 50-hour week. As an example, each member can make and does make a contribution. Since true Christians are part of the body of Christ, our care is for one another. Verse 25 says, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We care for each other. There's no schism. When our physical body gets hurt, other parts of the body need to make up for it. It hurts the whole body. Same when there's care. The care is one for another within the body of Christ. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And that is the evidence of true brotherhood. That is the evidence of people. That's the man at the parts store. The people in your community, your neighbors, know if you're part of the body of Christ because you love each other within the congregation. All right, so that was what is brotherhood in a nutshell. Now, number two, what is meant by assistance? Breaking down this brotherhood assistance, what is meant by assistance? Well, assistance, as we generally think of it, is the help that's given when there's a physical need. We mainly view it as a financial thing. When we think brothers and sisters, we think mainly financial. But it's bigger than money, and it's bigger than the offering that the deacon takes to the bank and distributes. And it's more than just a deacon's responsibility. What we're considering tonight is a package. And it is unlikely, it's very unlikely, maybe I can even say it's impossible, that you could have true Christian brotherhood without the assistance part. And you won't have the assistance part without having true Christian brotherhood. The deacon will not get the financial assistance that he needs if there's not love in the brotherhood. It's a circular thing. And we need to maintain this Bible way of brotherhood assistance. And here's the Bible way, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we often pick out that verse, Galatians 6 and verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens. And we say that's financial burdens. But as I understand these verses, this is the principle is in verse 1, and it's about spiritual and emotional burdens. If you study it out, verse 2 is actually referring back to verse 1, which means spiritual and emotional burdens. But I believe the principle is set right here. And if it's the right way, if it's the Bible way to do it for spiritual and emotional burdens, it also includes physical. So it's okay to use Galatians 6, 2 to talk about brotherhood and assistance. So we're talking about maintaining by understanding the vision or the goal. By understanding what brotherhood assistance is one way we maintain. Now thirdly, we maintain by recognizing threats and dealing with them. And I think you have already told you that there are threats. And we're going to explore them just a little bit more. I don't know, I have three or four threats, as I understand it, to biblical brotherhood assistance. Maintain by recognizing threats and dealing with them. And part A, or the first one under number three, is independence. Independence is a threat to brotherhood assistance. The Bible clearly teaches interdependence. And that's where we depend on one another. But society has been moving and continues to move in a trend towards independence. It's moving towards, I'll do it myself, if I feel like it and when I want to. That is kind of the way society, and sometimes even the way we want to look at things. And I'm not just talking about brotherhood assistance. I'm talking about way of life in general. This is the way things are going. Brotherhood has been lost by losing community. And community has been lost by the loss of family. Now, several writers that I've read over the years, several of them point to the television in society as one of several causes for loss of brotherhood or family. I shouldn't use the word brotherhood so loosely, but it's when the television came into the home, it began to interrupt family units. It began to break up the family. It interrupted mealtime because there was a show on at a certain time and it interrupted mealtime. That's an example. It was affecting the togetherness of family. The glue that held the family together was getting eroded, was getting broken down by technology. And that's part of independence. I want to eat supper when I want to, that way I can watch the show when I want to. That's just an example. So as we think about independence, so what's happening in your home? What's happening in my home? Are family suppers the rule or the exception? Are evenings at home as a family an exception or is it the rule? We're in a very independent world today. We can run off and do this or that, and not all of it's bad and not all of it's good. Technology in general has been a threat. I mean, think back even to the automobile and the telephone. It made independence more achievable. People could do their own thing. You did not have to stop and write a letter or hitch up the horse and go somewhere to talk to someone. You could pick up the phone and call. The automobile all of a sudden chopped what was a day's journey down to an hour's journey back in the day. But you might also say that that also made it easier to support family and brotherhood, and it does. Technology can be a very can be very valuable. The automobile and telephone have been probably as much value as they were detriment, I would guess. I mean, it's been very beneficial. But we're in an age that is bent towards making life more convenient and easy. You know, just 10 years ago, I may have better stretched it out a little longer. Just 12 years ago, you didn't have a device that was called a smartphone that you could have all the conveniences of apps, for example. And so it's all about making life more easy, for you, more convenient. It's convenient now to just, the car is down to less than a quarter tank and we're traveling, I wonder where the gas station is, and you can do that. Life is more convenient, more easy because of technology. Brotherhood, on the other hand, was not meant to be an easy road, I don't believe. We cannot have brotherhood the easy way. Brotherhood takes commitment, it takes investment to have brotherhood. We could read, and we're not going to turn there, but Apostle Paul, on at least one occasion, in my words, lamented the fact that he couldn't be with a certain group of people. He wrote that in his letters. He wanted to be there. He could not be with them face to face. And modern technology is so focused on having us stay connected without having the effort or the sacrifice. And that, in my opinion, is militating against the Bible way of brotherhood. It's far easier to pick up your phone, whether it's your landline, which some of you may not even know what that is if you're young enough. It's so easy to pick up your phone and send a text message or a WhatsApp or whatever form of communication you use. It's less commitment, less sacrifice on your part. It's quicker, it's easier, and so we tend to do it. But I believe that is militating against the Bible way of brotherhood. Relationships, and just go looking for it, you'll find it. I should have refreshed my memory on a secular article I read about a year ago. Even in the secular world, they see the danger of being connected through digital technology. It's not a true connection. It is not brotherhood. It is not the Bible way. And that's not what they said, but I'm putting that, paraphrasing it now. We're in a world that uses what I call cyber relationships. It's electronic relationships, and we're not immune. Some time ago, a young person said to me, referring to another young person, they said, well, that person is good at making WhatsApp friends. Well, how do you become good at making WhatsApp friends? Now, our communication technology is not all bad, but I believe it is a serious threat to what's lasting and what's going to be strengthening to your brotherhood here, to our brotherhood. We can stay connected in our own little way, but it is not going to build strong, lasting relationships. So I encourage you, when there's a relationship that needs to be built, strengthened, corrected, whatever it might be, make the trip or take the drive. Get face to face, if possible. Also, I would encourage us as brotherhood to... The world has, and I think even we are using Google to replace grandpa and grandma. And that can be in the congregation. Reach out, younger people, reach out to the older people in your congregation for questions. The world says we don't need the older people because Google knows so much more than grandpa and grandma do. But that's, again, that's not God's way. That's not brotherhood. Brotherhood, I'm going to say this again later on, but brotherhood is not, I've said it already, I'm going to say it again, brotherhood is not popular. Doing things the Bible way and relating to each other as brotherhood is not popular in the world today. You're going to be a rare bunch, and it needs to be that way. The second threat, we've talked about independence. The second threat is, I should say another threat, is insurance. Insurance uses the world and its methods rather than God's method. And this is a threat to brotherhood assistance. Now, there are types of insurance that are needed basically to exist in America today. I don't know if Michael goes on the job site tomorrow morning, there's probably a few places where he can go that he doesn't have to have a proof of a liability insurance. It's just a given. You have to have it to even exist or even perform. In some states, you need to have vehicular insurance. And I'm not talking about the insurance that we need in order to comply with the laws of the land. Turn to, let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18 as a warning. We're going to look at two different warnings about insurance, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. And I'm just using these verses to warn us that using insurance places us in an unequal yoke. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And mainly those first two verses that we read bring out the unequal yoke. And using insurance places us in that. Because of, I believe it's, the law demands it. Not I believe, I know the law demands it. We have to carry insurance on a commercial building that we are have our store in. And part of the building, there's another business. And so we have to carry insurance for their sake. Now, some time ago, when we sat down to annually go over these things again with the insurance agent, he encouraged me to increase some numbers, especially on inventory in our part of the building. He said, you're not near covering your inventory. I said, yeah, I know that. I said, do I have to increase it? No, you don't. I said, well, I want minimum. And it gave me the opportunity to give my testimony about brotherhood assistance and insurance. And he wanted us to up that coverage because that'd be much better in the event that something happened and we could use it. Using insurance places us in unequal yoke. I don't ever want to use insurance. I don't ever intend to use insurance. We need to carry it to satisfy the law. Secondly, turn to Isaiah 31. Maybe you wonder what we can learn about insurance in the Old Testament. Isaiah 31, verses 1, 2, and 3. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words and will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Another problem with insurance is we're tempted to trust in it rather than trust in God. about 4 years ago, when we made a purchase on this commercial building, and I don't mean to be telling so many personal stories, but they're the ones I think about the most. When the agent came and started talking about what to insure the building, because we need to have this insurance, and he put the number at building value, property value of, I don't remember, $2.7 million or something. It was an outrageous number. It was over $2 million. And I was like, wow. Boy, imagine if we lost this building. What would $2.7 million do for us? I spent a few hours actually thinking about how nice, how good it feels to have that backing behind us. Until the Spirit got through and got a hold of me. But that's exactly what insurance will do. We begin to trust in it. A person trusts in their insurance and does not trust in God. They go down to Egypt for help and they trust in horses and chariots and not in the living God. And that's exactly what insurance will do to you if it hasn't already. That's why I'm very wary of insurance. The world says beef up your policy just so in case. If you experience a loss, that way you're covered. Anytime that we voluntarily take out an insurance policy, we are turning our confidence away from God to the world's methods. So then the question is, so we have to carry insurance, so do we use it since we have it? Should we use it? We have to carry it for business liability, for example. Do we use it? And I don't know if I can answer that, but here in Pennsylvania, we have the public school system, and if you're a property owner, you pay taxes that helps to fund that public school system. But you know what? We still provide and pay for our children for their education, for sending them to Christian day school. We're paying twice, essentially, for education. Why don't we just send our children to the public school? We're already paying our taxes, they can go there free. It's because it's a different kingdom. We are not part of that kingdom. It's a different governor. Insurance is the same way. I know there's, in some cases, I'm sure there's insurance has been used, but I know there's other cases where we have brothers who have to carry it in other congregations, that they still carry it on their vehicles, but they still choose to take care of their own needs. And I don't see it any differently than what we do with our own Christian day schools. Yes, it costs. Yes, it's expensive. But I still believe it's God's way. We still trust God to take care of us. All right, we'll leave off insurance. We're going to talk a little bit about the threat of Social Security. And Social Security began, as I understand it, in about 1935, which I guess that was right at the tail end of the Great Depression. And in 1935, Social Security was voluntary. And there were people that began to pay in at that point because they felt it was their duty to their fellow men and they could help somebody out. They could help their fellow men, that their other man that was in the system. If you read the history, it actually started up pretty innocently. And sometime in the early 50s, it became mandatory for everyone to pay Social Security. And it was around that time that the government offered an exemption. And tonight, if you're not exempt, I'm not here to bring condemnation. I do understand there's places of employment where someone that is personally exempt doesn't make a difference. It still gets deducted from their paycheck because the employer is not exempt. But if you voluntarily have, how it started out was called social insurance. If you voluntarily have social insurance, ask yourself why, and then tell God why you have social insurance, why you pay in Social Security. Again, I want to restate, I don't want to condemn someone who's paying in Social Security. But I personally do not pay in Social Security and would have trouble getting involved in that system personally. It's a system of the world. One of it is to provide security for the retirement years. there's other reasons that Social Security is, there's other things it's used for, but it's one of the reasons is to provide the security for the retirement years. And so I asked the question, so what Bible examples do we have, or what instructions do we have in the Bible on how to prepare for retirement? Or should there be anything like a complete retirement? There are definitely limiting mental and physical factors that can limit someone. But what began as an act of goodwill back in 1935 is now a huge system that is on the verge of breaking. In the year 2000, there were 4 people paying in Social Security for everyone collecting. As of year 2017, there was 2.8 people paying in for everyone collecting. And they said unless there's a significant reduction in the payout, the system will be broke by 2034. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in the fourth point. Leaving now, maintaining by recognizing threats and removing them. And we're going to talk about maintaining by practice. So what are God's people supposed to do? How do we maintain brotherhood of assistance? We already know the world does not choose God's way. You cannot go to even the Christian bookstore to find direction on how to do this. You're not going to go to thriftbooks.com and buy a cheap $1.99 book that's going to give you instruction on how to practice brotherhood assistance. The world around us chooses what benefits itself and what they believe makes sense. But even sometimes that's not the case. We need to practice brotherhood. And one of the ways you practice brotherhood is, one of the ways you have done it is you're here tonight. You're practicing brotherhood. Don't miss a service or a church function. That's how we keep maintaining by practice. We practice by being there, by doing. Just like our first graders or second graders learn in the how to read faster, they have these word practice books. Why? Because they got to keep building on that. And we maintain that by more practice, just like we maintain brotherhood by practicing. Practice giving. Practice giving in order to make assistance achievable to your deacon and the congregation. We keep giving over and over again. Giving financially, giving to other needs in the church. Helping on a work day, that is all about maintaining brotherhood. Practice by changing your lifestyle. What do you change? Change your lifestyle by understanding your goal. You got to have a goal or your lifestyle won't change. So how can you change? First of all, we must remember that all the things that you have, all the things that we have, are given to us by God as stewards. We're merely taking care of God's things, the things that God has given to us. The money that you call your own, the bank account that you say is mine, is really God's blessing, and He left you have it, and you are just caring for it. And when you think about a steward, when the Lord went away and the steward was expected to take care of everything, that is exactly what our Heavenly Father is doing for us. He's giving us these things. And it's even our children. It's not just our money. Everything that we have has been given to us by God, and we are expected. He expects us to care for it, them, whatever it is, as He would care for it. Secondly, you need to make choices for change. In order to make a change, you're going to choose to do it. And if you're choosing God's way tonight, you potentially have thousands of more dollars available to give back to God than what your neighbor does. I'm not talking your neighbor on the bench, I'm talking your neighbor in your village or town or your neighborhood. I just give you a few numbers. These are probably a year old at least, but so they're not far, they shouldn't be too far off, but healthcare is costing families as little as $7,350 a year. over $7,000 a year for families for healthcare. And this is the Obama assistance, the Obamacare. In order to get it down that low, they have to have a deductible of $3,000 to $4,500. And it just got confirmed to me on Friday. One of our delivery men came in, needed some testing done because he failed a health screening with his business where he works. Needed to go get blood work done, check his cholesterol again. He said, it's going to cost me $500 because he said, I have insurance, but he said, my deductible is $4,000 for him and his family. He said, so I got to pay $4,000 anyhow. So in order for that $7,350 to even start kicking in, you have to pay out additional money. So right there is $10,000 that you could potentially spend in a year's time just on healthcare. Social Security is costing the wage earner 7.65% of gross pay. So for easy numbers, I don't know if this is small or large, but a gross annual income of $50,000 is $3,800 a year is getting pulled off for Social Security. If you're self-employed, it's 15% of your net income goes to Social Security. In Pennsylvania, homeowners insurance is around $750. So it's giving you a few numbers just for you to think about. So does Brotherhood Assistance work? So I ask, have you ever seen it inadequate? We're talking about maintaining vision for Brotherhood Assistance. Have you ever not seen it work? Have you ever seen it not work? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? You know, the Lord was able to help with get us to a certain point, then he just couldn't handle the rest. That's why we need to get insurance, because God just can't handle it. Do you ever know of someone that got incarcerated because they were unable to pay a hospital bill? They got put in debtor's prison because they couldn't pay it. Have you ever known of a bank that foreclosed on a property because a house burned down and the church couldn't rally its resources to help rebuild and repay the house after a fire? Do you know of any Christian retiree that didn't have enough Social Security to collect, and so they died? They didn't survive because they didn't have enough of Social Security coming in. Listen, tonight, God's way always works. It may not work the way we think it should, but God's way always works. And tonight, you need to be convinced that Brotherhood Assistance is the right way, or you'll become part of a growing group of people that no longer are trusting God to supply their needs, and they're going to Egypt, they're going to other methods, they're tapping into other systems because they're no longer trusting God to supply their needs. You need to be convinced of tonight. Besides, at times God decides to, he chooses to chastise his own. I was assigned this topic back in February, and 2 days, literally 2 days after I preached this at another congregation, it was when my father-in-law fell and has been incapacitated since. And I had to think about that. Does God's way work? God chooses to chastise in different ways, but when I'm thinking about physically, he chooses to chastise sometimes. Now, what does he think? What does the Heavenly Father think if he chooses to chastise one of his children and they turn around and use the sources of the world to supply the needs in their own life because of the chastisement that he has allowed into their life? What does the Heavenly Father see? What does the Creator see? Here is my son, here is my daughter, and I have allowed chastisement in their life, and they go to Egypt for help to help them out. In closing, how do we keep the vision alive? We need to understand the vision, and we need to depart from the counterfeit and practice the vision. It begins, first of all, with trust for, love for, and trust in the Heavenly Father. And if you don't have those two ingredients in place, you're not going to be part of maintaining a vision for Brotherhood Assistance. And then it continues with love in the brotherhood and seeking not our own, but our own brother's well-being. And God does bless those who follow his way. I'm just going to close with two verses out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another, this is brotherhood, and let us, brotherhood, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you're going to maintain that vision here in the Providence congregation, it's going to continue, you're going to need continual exhortation one to another, because the world around you is not going to be honoring God's way. It's honoring God's way less and less. And the only way to maintain it is to practice it and believe in it here in your congregation. May God bless you.